Blog Talk Radio.
Inspire you to amplify that which is good. Edified in the truth of the message of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad through the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So if we're not edified, what good would it be for me to be down and to hear a word that will bring me a step higher than where I am? That is the purpose of the message of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. As brothers and sisters, we act as a passageway. And when you're in a passageway, that is not the destination. We're just conduit to help our brothers and sisters come up so they will become one with Almighty God Allah. So we thank Almighty God Allah and for you that we would attempt to up your role, to strive to do right, to strive to do what Allah has said to us in both the Bible and Holy Quran. It's a wonderful day today to know that our brother, he's one of our own, to be here visiting us in Jackson, Mississippi. We came in the ranks of Islam when we were much younger. I won't say how younger, but much younger. We were in the ranks, soldiers to engage our people in the state of Mississippi with this word. We were working here in Jackson and in the southern and central part of Mississippi. He was working in the northern part of Mississippi, up in Marshall County. They're there. But we suffer from here in Jackson. They suffer from the same thing up there. Did you know that? Even though Tupelo is characterized as the birthplace of the man who wore blue suede shoes, but our people suffer in Tupelo. So he was there in the Tupelo area, spreading the message of Islam. He was up in Southfield spreading the message. So our brother has decided to come and visit us. But knowing for sure that he's not just traveling around the country doing his own thing, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is supporting our brother. He, brothers and sisters, is what really the beauty of Islam is all about. And that is to find out where you belong in your nation. His gifts and talents may not be mine or yours, but we as individuals have to find out very special place, those characteristics that Allah has put into us, so that every morning when we wake up, knowing that we're going to engage in what Allah has already given us. So when I see my brother, I see the smile on his face because he's engaging what Allah has put within himself. And that's the challenge that all of us have. Find that little edge, the thing that we like to do. Brother Kimani has found his, and it's in technology. And when you see him working out what he's working out in, you can see just the radiance of Allah all over. Is that right? Another brother has has a military lean. And when you see him doing, moving the men and instructing the men, you can see the light of Allah in him. And he feels so much energy in him. So all of us find our place. This is why the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan established 9 ministries. And believe me, brothers and sisters, in one of those ministries, there is a place for you. Anything that you desire to do in one of those ministries, it's there. Now what happens, brother, when we don't find our niche? You become distraught. You become upset. You become easily agitated. Then we fall away from responsibility. And when I was a young Muslim in the ranks of Islam, there was another brother who was a little older than I was. But when I got frustrated with my ability to output. He called me and said, you know, brother, why don't we just do this and let's get back in it. So that was an encouragement. And then working that process, going through those difficult times, and then staying with it. Because oftentimes we get on the path, and when the little difficulty comes, we abort the process. Is that right? And we find ourselves not only unhappy, but more unhappy. I thank Allah for our brother student minister, Abraham Muhammad, because he seeks to find in every brother or sister that little niche, that even though we may not know what it is, he seeks to find it. But he's only taking it after the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, because he does the same thing. And the minister doesn't throw any of us away. Even when we fall short of the laws of law, the laws of Islam, the minister just takes us to the side and says, you know, brother, it's not going to work. And he does his little spanking and then puts us right back on. Come on back. Is that right? Did you know, brothers and sisters, that the student national assistant minister to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, who is the blood son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, during the early years of Islam, he was out there doing what other young people were doing, out of his mind, doing all the things that if we don't have guidance, we do. Now look at the beauty of a man like Farrakhan. He takes Minister Ishmael Muhammad and brings him and makes him the student national citizen. Isn't that as a young man, under all of that pressure of dealing with those in Chicago and the surrounding areas, he put Brother Ishmael under that kind of heat. And then the minister puts him under the microscope, knowing that he's going to make mistakes, knowing that he's going to make errors here and there, but the minister keeps him there and won't allow him to turn loose the gospel plow. Didn't give him an opportunity. All praise is due to Allah. Won't give him an opportunity to look back. For the scripture says, whomever grabs the plow, the gospel plow, the truth, and the fact, not before the kingdom. And so we've been watching Minister Ishmael Muhammad over the years and the gift that Allah had already placed in him. Because of the mercy of Allah and the beauty of Minister Louis Farrakhan and his love, his uncompromising love for black people. I have never, brothers and sisters, seen or heard of a man other than the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that has the love for our people like the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I've never seen that, never witnessed that. A lot of people talk about love, but it doesn't transcend to love. It doesn't transcend to that. So at this time, brothers and sisters, I want to bring before you our brother. He found his area. It was in one of the ministries. And I like to see the brothers just work out it. I mean, I just like to see brothers, when they find it, they just get in it and then work out it. I love that. This brother is our coordinator of our Ministry of Agriculture. Oh, he's known all over the nation, even the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Our brother, Brother Gerald Muhammad. Let's bring him up. All praise to Allah.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger. Like the truth of believers, in the green words, the peace of Islam alaikum. Yeah, I wanted to come before you to announce the Staple Goods Project. This is a project, this is the seventh time that we're running it, and what I'm going to have tomorrow is I have a PowerPoint presentation to show you some of the items that will be presented. And it's designed so that we can, excuse me, just a second, I want to see if I can put this together. And what we're looking at is this is something that the Honorable Minister Farrakhan has put together. And I'm going to bring up Brother Tariq. I'm feeling a little lightheaded right now. And So if you would, pardon me, I'm going to bring him up. Brother Tariq behind me. What's going
on? Your brother Joe, that's round of applause. All praise to you, sir. Can you hear me? Praise be to Allah, brother, has found me. And so the challenge is, brother, to support each one of us to find our niche. So there's a problem that we're encountering in the state of Mississippi. This problem cannot be solved except for the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. This problem is going to be solved, brother, because our people taking in that which Allah has revealed to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
Yes, sir.
It is a question of right and wrong. The problem that this United States of America has, it is a problem of right and wrong. It is a problem of that which has been revealed or presented as the truth, but it is false. So Minister Farrakhan has charged brothers and sisters throughout the Nation of Islam to present this information to our people, regardless to whom or what. So that brother or sister has to understand that this is not politics. This is the revealed word of Almighty God Allah. And so our brother here has been charged in the capacity of state minister or state representative of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam. Minister Farrakhan said to us, in order to get Mississippi, brother, you have to get Jack. So the pillar that has to hold up the banner of Islam in Mississippi, it has to be one of extreme strength. So, brothers and sisters, I'd like to bring before you Minister Louis Farrakhan's true and top representative in the state of Mississippi, our brother and Dr. Abram Muhammad. Let's bring him up. All praise be to Allah.
As-salamu alaykum. In the most holy name of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, we give him praise and thanks for his wonderful blessings, especially his coming to fallen man for redemption of fallen man. We thank him for Moses and the Torah. We thank him for Jesus and the gospel. And we thank him for Muhammad ibn Abdullah for the Holy Quran. Peace be upon these worthy servants of Allah. I am a student of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and I can never thank Allah enough for his intervention in our affairs in the person of Master Farah Muhammad, to whom praises are due forever, and for raising one up in our midst, the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, and for giving us a standard bearer of truth, a great manifestation of living example and testimony of Jesus in our midst. I'm talking about one truly representing that one. And we thank Allah and all of his wonders and blessings for the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. It's in their holy and righteous name that humbles me to greet you all with three words of peace. As-salamu alaykum. We first and foremost here at Muhammad Mosque number 78 in Jackson, Mississippi, want to welcome each and everybody here with us today. We especially welcome the believers, our families and friends, supporters and invited guests. And we definitely want to thank our beloved Sister Gidget Aziz Mariam Muhammad, and the founder of Nation Builders, Brother Rakim, who's here with us, for providing us a platform today that, as we speak, we literally have hundreds, and at the end of the day, pretty close to a few thousand that will be listening and viewing live as we speak, coming right here from little old Jackson, Mississippi, about the defending Farrakhan seminar. So I thank Nation Builders, and I thank you, Sister Gidget, for mounting the boards and getting ready to take calls and everything. And thank you, Brother Rakim, for setting up this platform, and I'm just so thankful to all of the listening audience out there in Cyberland who's checking us out via ear and checking us out on the web right there. Hope everything is sharp, looking right. Y'all got your man looking straight, right? Okay, praise be to us. I especially want to thank the Honorable Mr. Louis Farrakhan for having the vision and love for us enough to commission a beautiful brother such as we're about to bring forward to go and canvass our nation to not only empower the believers with that which will equip us better in defending the man who we say gave us life. Isn't that right? But also strengthening our foundation for the toll road that's ahead. Our dear brother, Brother Student Minister Demetrius Muhammad, he comes to us from Muhammad Mosque number 55, Memphis, Tennessee. Just right up the road, a little piece, as we say. But I want us to know a little something about our brother, that he's not unfamiliar with us here in Mississippi. Just like the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has great love for Mississippi, so does our brother. And he's been excited for the last 2 months about coming to us today. I don't know who's been more excited, him or me. But, I mean, when we received him last night, it was just a wonderful blessing. He's a beautiful spirit. And, I mean, he's a hard-working brother, family man. I mean, I just love this brother. For someone to just take his time to go coast to coast, region to region, study group to study group, mosque to mosque, to deliver that which the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said would enrich us. That takes a great sacrifice to do that. And not only does he just do that, but for the last 4 years, brother has been a part of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's direct research team. Now, I want us to know how important something like that is. Because when the Honorable Louis Farrakhan comes to speak before the world, he don't just go and speak before, you know, some neighborhood watch association. Am I right? I mean, he's just not talking to the local fraternity or sorority. Says, but although our man is so beautiful, he would do that if the call is called. Nobody's too small or too big for the Honorable Louis Farrakhan. But when the minister speaks, not only does he have to speak in season and on time, but he has to be right and exact with what he says. So it takes studious men and women, devoted men and women, God-fearing men and women, who has great love for the people and the mission to take on this research to give the minister the necessary tools that's needed when talked about statistics and things of that nature. Now, we know when it comes to preaching the word of God, the minister, there ain't no research needed for that. How many times have we seen the minister mount the rostrum and not have any notes and can teach for hours and not repeat the same thing? But when it comes to those numbers and things of that nature, we have in our midst one of the brothers that's charged with getting those actual facts. So we're not going to belabor in time, because I know all of you that's here and all of you that are under the sound of my voice, you're ready to receive, brother. You're ready to hear more of this seminar, Defending Farrakhan. And at the end of it, I want you to go to noijackson.org. noijackson.org. Anyone can't hear me clear? NOI, short for Nation of Islam. noijackson.org. And we want you to leave your information. Let us leave us your name, your phone number, and email address, because we want to send you something special from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan direct himself, okay? And we'll be making those little plug-in announcements throughout the program as we go.
Yes, sir.
But I also want to say that I want you to seek out our brother's information. He has books, CDs, DVDs, everything that would help enrich what we're about to get today and take our study even further. Isn't that what we want to do? And plus, we just have to support one another. Isn't that right? I mean, it takes time and energy to do this type of work. and we're duty-bound to support that. So we should be getting our brother's book and our brother's DVDs and CDs so that we can better be equipped in defending that which we say we believe, all right? So without any further delay, man, the time is finally here. The hour is here now. I see him inside the office, but I tell you, he looks so good. I can't wait for y'all to see him, brother. Hey, I'm 100% all man, but damn, my brother looks good. He's a healthy man, brother. That's going to make the word come even good today when you can hear it coming from a good living. That's why you love Farrakhan so much. So without any further delay, please help me to receive our dear, wonderful brother, our loving brother, our brother that, man, that's just going to help take us to the next level, student minister Demetrius Muhammad. Praise be to Allah. Come on now, we can do better now,
Assalamu alaikum. In the most holy name of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah. I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger. We are forever and eternally grateful and thankful to Almighty God Allah for his merciful intervention into our affairs, having come and made himself known in the person of the great Mahdi, Master Farad Muhammad, and for raising among us his messenger Messiah to us, the most honorable and honored Elijah Muhammad. And I would dare say most of us in this room would not have any knowledge of that fact.
Yes,
we would not be seated here at the Muhammad's Mosque today in a suit and a bow tie, have our sisters in those beautiful garments. If it was not for God, once again, working to suffice need before we even knew need existed. And what I mean by that is that he provided for this generation of our people what really is a beautiful extension of the love, the power, and the wisdom that we first found in the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He provided for us an extension of that so that we would not be left comfortless in the absence or the physical absence of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And so he has given to us the man that we have assembled to talk about today, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. It is in their holy and their righteous name that we send to all of my brothers and sisters, our guests, our friends, the greeting words of peace and paradise of Assalamu Alaikum. How's everybody today? I'm doing good as well. Very happy to see all of my brothers and sisters down here in Jackson, Mississippi. Give yourself a round of applause. Doing really good. I'm going to see if I can walk and chew gum at the same time while I pull up my presentation that we have prepared for you today on the subject defending the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And as we get our slides and everything ready, I have to really thank first and foremost the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan for his blessing and his permission to come into his house. And I know this ain't Chicago, but this is his house.
That's right.
And I have to conduct myself as though I'm in the house of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan.
Yes,
and I am among those that are his students and his followers.
Right.
So it's a big deal to me
right.
that you would take time from your busy schedule to be here with us today to hear what we have prepared by Allah's grace and permission. But I have to thank the minister for permitting us to come, and we were blessed to receive encouragement from him as recent as last week. Last week, Allah blessed us to be in Durham, North Carolina. And when I let the minister know we were going to be there, he said, continue on,
wow.
doing as you are doing. And as Brother Student Minister Dr. Abram mentioned, this seminar series is going throughout our nation, going throughout the country. There's even some interest in taking it abroad, because we're living in a very critical time as it relates to the fulfillment of certain scriptures, and we want to talk a little bit about that today. I'm going to pull up, let's see if this is the right presentation. Y'all all right?
Yes, sir.
Good. All right. Can everybody see that? All right. Praise be to Allah. Certainly want to thank the laboring staff here, student minister, Brother Dr. April, whom I'm really just now meeting and getting an opportunity to know personally. But his work precedes him. I told him, I remember you, brother, you was in Florida. And they were talking about what took place in Pensacola when they went from a study group to a mosque. And that was all I knew of the brother. And that was good. And so I was excited that he had come to my home state, because this is a state that is beloved of Allah God. It is one of those states where our people suffered some of the harshest of treatment. So for the flag of Islam to be planted in the soil of Mississippi, that blood-soaked soil, that soil that's soaked with the tears of our ancestors, this is a big deal, beloved brothers and sisters. So we, even though some of us have been in the nation for a little bit of time, we yet are pioneers for the establishment of Islam in the state of Mississippi. The enemy didn't want Islam nowhere in America. All praise is due to Allah. So we thankful to Allah to be in the city of Jackson. Happy to see all of the great believers that I know for many years. Brother Tariq, I remember when he used to be Brother Fred. So I'm just saying that. That's how far we go back. He was talking a little bit about that, but we go back, and Brother Antonio, Brother Montgomery, Sister Demetrius, and Sister Carolyn. I'm honored to see all of you. Brother David, my brother who was here at the rostrum, he was a little light-headed. Brother Gerald, I thank Allah for him. I hope that Allah blesses him to feel better, because we've had some challenging weather, you know, as Allah whips the country. You know, some days you think it's summer. Other days you think it's spring. And some days it's like winter hasn't left yet. So I pray that my brother gets his bearings. But what we have prepared, beloved brothers and sisters, is a presentation. And it is a lot of information. So I say at the outset, if you need to get up and relieve yourself or get a drink of water, whatever, do whatever you need to do, but we're going to continue to deliver what we came to deliver. I'm not offended if you get up and walk out. I hope you wouldn't. I pray Allah blesses us to deliver it in a way. Brother Leon is in the house. All praise is due to Allah. More and more of my brothers and sisters that I know and love are here, and that means a lot to me. I told Brother Kamani when we came in, because I don't know, I may have come to this location, Brother Montgomery, maybe once a few years ago. But when Dr. Abram asked me, did I know where the mosque was, I said, in it on 1940 J.R. Lynn Street, brother? He said, oh, no. But that's how long ago I've been with my family in Jackson. But I told Brother Kamani, as we put it into the GPS on the phone, I smiled, because the when we got to Palmyra, the GPS said, Minister Frank Muhammad Drive. And I said, oh, praise the Lord. And we told him that there were signs located somewhere, so somebody had to take me to those signs so that I can take some photos. Because Brother Frank is an institution in this city. He's a brother that I love and knew well, and so happy to see his son come up and take that baton, because his father was one of the early pioneers for Islam in this state. See, many of us wear the name Muhammad today,
But I remember when I came in, Brother Frank had a Muhammad way back in the day when many of us were still eating swine. We had processed cam was carrying the club up and just being a first-class Hall of Fame Negro. Brothers like Brother Frank and his family and others, student minister Charles and the believers in Holly Springs, Greenfield and Greenwood, because the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan began much of the rebuilding of the Nation of Islam right here in the state of Mississippi. So this is an important assembly, an important group of men and women, and I'm honored to be your brother and to share some knowledge and wisdom with you today by Allah's permission, because we want to defend the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And so, of course, the question becomes, why should we defend the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan? We're going to get more into this aspect tomorrow. I hope that everybody is planning to come out for part two tomorrow. But we know that there's a lot of controversy that surrounds the minister, you know. Anything from the assassination of Malcolm X to his relationship with foreign leaders,
right,
to his relationship with street gangs or organizations.
Right.
And then the strategy of the enemy. They always seek to perform a character assassination of our great one to make the physical assassination very easy.
Right.
Whatever cause, whatever regime that is in power, whenever the enemy wants to take out his leader, they always begin with a smear campaign, propaganda to condition the minds of the people that this is an evil person that we need to take out and to get rid of. And I bear witness that the work of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan that we're going to talk about today, the work and the history of a man that really creates the best defense of him. See, lies and falsehood can only exist to the degree that truth is absent or not present. And we are commanded in the Holy Quran to hurl truth at falsehood to knock out falsehood's brain. So as propaganda is already exists and more is forthcoming, the best antidote for lies and falsehood is the truth. So we're going to go over the history, the accomplishment, the impact of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan that will be like an arsenal for all who believe. And even if we have not come to faith yet, those of us that just believe the man is a good man. Because we don't want to be like those who were in the pages of Scripture. Can you imagine Jesus in the pages of Scripture being crucified and no one heard from the man with the withered hand? Lazarus hadn't showed up. The multitude that he had fed, they were silent, they were mute. The woman with the issue of blood, there were no good witnesses to come and counteract the false witness. The reason why prophecy is given to us is to give us an opportunity to beat its negative effect. So if we know a thing can happen, and if it's a bad thing, then the intelligent person would do everything they could to prevent the bad thing from taking place. The enemy has even developed prenatal science today. And they can go and look at the child developing in the womb and tell the parents, this is a child that may have this disease or this condition. We need to act now to make sure that we correct this condition while the baby is in the womb. So now as we get my mouse working here, the first thing I have to say is this old phrase, conversation defeats conversation. Have you ever heard that before? A lot of us would love to defend the minister. Men, you know, when you attack Minister Farrakhan, we're ready to do or die. It's just our spirit, you know. But we have to learn how to fight with words as long as the fight is with words.
Say it now.
If the fight becomes physical, I think we're prepared for that also.
Right.
But as Student Minister Ava, Minister Farrakhan's national spokesperson, talked about a couple of weeks ago, the kind of man that Minister Farrakhan is, he deserves an intelligent defense. He doesn't deserve an overly emotional defense. So as we talk about defending Minister Farrakhan, some of the tools that we use in our defense of the minister's history, scripture, and, of course, actual facts. There's a reason why the Quran says peril, truth, and falsehood. Falsehood is really an illusion.
Right.
It cannot exist in the presence of truth. We just have to arm ourselves with the truth. Defending the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is not rocket science. But at the same time, we can't be derelict in our duty. That if we say we are students of a master teacher, how could there be others in society who claim to have more knowledge about said teacher? So the point I'm trying to make is as I go around, I encourage the believing community. You have to become an expert in the field of Farrakhan. There are people that are saying he's an expert in histology. He was last time. I mean, Brother Tariq, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Brother Tariq.
It's all right.
You know. But he's an expert in histology. Dr. Abram, he has a doctorate in divinity. Brother Gerald is an expert in agriculture. But all of us are believers. We claim to be students of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And yet we permit journalists and intellectuals to write about our minister and say all kinds of things that disturb our spirit, that get us riled up emotionally. But we don't know how to oftentimes intelligently respond. And some of these people, they are so cavalier with their lies and their falsehood. They say certain things that are just so easily refuted. But part of the problem, and we're going to, again, talk more about this aspect tomorrow, is that inside of America, the masses of the people are victims of a massive dumbing-down campaign. You heard the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan in The Time and What Must Be Done talk about how those that are in the higher echelons of power in America, they work to keep the people in an infantile state. And then think about it. Hey, through these surveys you read about sometimes, they say what an average male thinks about sex so many times per day. Average female thinks about sex so many times per day. And then average male thinks about money X number of times a day. Average female thinks about money X number of times a day. See, they do these polls to check to see to what degree the dumbing down campaign is being effective. So they know it's tax and money and Real Housewives of Atlanta. These kinds of things are on our mind all day. The dumbing down campaign is being effective. So falsehood and propaganda, we will easily eat it up. But the scripture says, as is the subtitle of our presentation, defending Farrakhan, preparing the earth, swallow up the flood. See, that comes from the Bible. Because in the book of Revelation, we are given a picture of a woman who has a man-child in her womb, about to be delivered. She's being pursued by a dragon who spews forth a flood aimed at killing the woman and the child that is within her that the scripture says is destined to rule the nation with a rod of iron. But the beautiful thing about the scripture says that the earth opened up and it swallowed up the flood so as to help the woman and her child. We have learned the true meaning of this as students of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. He said that his teacher, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, taught him that this woman is really a messenger of God, but he's styled in a maternal kind of way.
Right.
Because the role of a messenger, a prophet of God among the people is best described as maternal. He had to be long-suffering, like mothers are. He had to be very forgiving, like mothers. I know Father's Day is technically tomorrow, but see, among the righteous, Mother's Day and Father's Day is every day. So the messenger of God is styled in a maternal kind of way because he's the caretaker or the steward whose destiny is to be the righteous ruler of all of humanity. And he says that the earth represents the people, the masses of the people, who as the dragon spews forth the flood, not water per se, it's lies, it's falsehood, it's propaganda, it's the strategic use of disinformation. That Allah had so conditioned the people that they weren't even fazed by the flood of lies and propaganda. So I see my work in helping the earth to do that. But I tell you this, beloved brothers and sisters, all of us have that responsibility. That's essentially part of why we are out in the street, going door to door, working among our people. Because when lies, see, you know, one of the things that, and I'm on a tangent now, but forgive me. I'm at home. I'm in Jackson, and I'm feeling pretty good. But, you know, one of the things that's taking place in America now is there's this great campaign of Islamophobia.
Right.
And Islamophobia is basically the fear of Islam.
Right.
And it really caught on in white communities.
Mm.
But it hasn't been too effective in the hood. Because folk in the hood, the Islam that we know is not the Islam of the old world of Islam. We know Malcolm X. We know Muhammad Ali. We know the quote-unquote black Muslims. And they were always a force. They were like a big brother to us. They was always an example of what we could be if we just tried. So that campaign has been very weak. It hasn't caught on in the black community, Islamophobia. But I noticed that there are certain pastors who have taken it upon themselves or who have received money from right-wing or neoconservative groups to stand in their pulpits on Sunday morning and begin to try to turn their congregations against Islam. So the more we go in among our people, the more we go and engage with our people, and they meet us, when the flood comes, they won't buy into it. They will swallow it up and spit it out. So this is an important word. The scripture talks about defense in the book of 1 Peter 3:15 through 16. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. The Quran is similar. Call to the way of thy Lord with wisdom and goodly exhortation, and argue with them in the best of manner. Surely thy Lord knows best him who strays from his path, and he knows best those who go aright. So those scriptures undergird our approach, as does this quote from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Some people try to falsely attribute this quote to Malcolm X, but Malcolm was, as any representative of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, was just representing a teaching that he himself was not the author of. None of us are the author of the wisdom that we receive. So we have to be intellectually honest and give credit to our teachers. And to all of our young brothers, we're going to talk about the assassination of Malcolm X tomorrow. So come out and invite your friends, because I don't care where we go, we still run into that myth. We still run into that controversy. But Malcolm was so committed to Mr. Muhammad that almost every other sinner was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaches us. And I read where he refused, some of the journalists used to mock him for that. And so I say, you, Mr. Muhammad's puppet, can't you speak for yourself? Don't you have your own ideas? And Malcolm was so committed to that discipline that he refused to even be interviewed by journalists who made mockery of him doing so. But the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, history is above all of our studies, the most attractive and best qualified to reward our research as it develops the springs and motives of human actions and displays the consequences of circumstance which operates most powerfully on the destinies
of the human being. So we're going to learn some history today. I love history.
Y'all like history?
I love
it. And I especially love the history of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And I find that as I go through this history, I see the smiles on the faces of those that lived through this history. And I see those that may have forgotten about this history, they take notes. Because, again, what Allah blessed the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan to do and accomplish and his impact on America and the world, these are the things that are forgotten during the hour of crucifixion. Can you imagine a man raising another man from the dead? And yet nobody brings that as evidence at his trial?
Wow.
It's amazing to me. He feeds the multitude with scant resources, and none of those whose belly was full at the end of that day come and present that evidence at his trial. The fact that he was a child prodigy and taught the elders in the temple as a 12-year-old, nobody came to bring that as evidence at that man's trial. All they would have had to do is talk about his history, his record of accomplishment, and it would cause any fair-minded, rational person to say, wait a minute. We may not like him, but we certainly can't participate in his crucifixion. Now, you know, there's an old saying, you don't tell a man by who his friends are.
Right.
You tell him by who his enemies are.
Right.
Because powerful men attract powerful enemies.
That's right.
Powerful women attract powerful enemies.
Right.
Huh? And Jesus had the most powerful of enemies, the Roman government.
That's right.
And the Jewish leadership that the New Testament writers call the Sanhedrin.
Yes, sir.
The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. So it's amazing to me that, you know, black Christians love to befriend the Jewish community.
Yes,
and take whoever you want as your friend. But now, when it comes to us, they always make Jesus and the belief in Jesus the standard for whether or not they will befriend us.
Wow.
They say, well, y'all don't believe in Jesus.
Right.
We're going to talk about that myth tomorrow, too. Tomorrow we're talking about busting up myths. They got this show on cable called Myth Busting. We're going to bust up the myth tomorrow about the minister and the nation. But I wonder, do most black Christians know or have an appreciation for the fact that while Muslims believe in and love and honor Jesus and his mother, the Quran has a surah named after his mother. But the people that you hear these neoconservative influenced pastors defending, the European Jews, Ashkenazi, Sephardic, all of them over there in Israel, they have written in their Talmud that Jesus, he's not in heaven at the right hand of God. He's in hell boiling in fecal matter. If you don't know what fecal matter is,
say it out.
Sometimes they call it sugar honey iced tea.
All right, now.
In the hood. But that's the Jewish belief about Jesus. They said Mary's in hell boiling.
Wow.
Huh? But yet, they said we don't like the Muslims. They don't believe in Jesus. That's the furthest thing from the truth. Every follower of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, you're looking at a human being that is trying to follow Jesus. The problem with most of us in Christianity is that we worship a man and don't try to follow him. Because psychologically, if one is worthy of worship, the one that's doing the worshiping can never be like the one that they worship. So it robs the Christian of any motivation to try to be like the Jesus that they worship and adore. But he said, pray on this wise, our Father. Huh? Abraham Foxton, let's get back to the slide. This is old Mr. Abraham Foxton. Do y'all know Abraham Foxton? I'm sorry to have to bring him in the mosque today. But I'll turn my back and y'all can do whatever y'all want to do to Abraham. This is what he said. He said that in the black community, there's no leadership left but Louis Farrakhan. He said that Louis Farrakhan can bring out 20,000 people several times a year. Now, I think to myself, I chuckle because I know it must infuriate the likes of Abraham Foxman and his ilk to having to be dealing with Farrakhan at 81 years of age. I know they never thought that they would be continuing to have to deal with this man that is pulling the covers off of them to show their control of black politicians. Black entertainers, yes, beloved brothers and sisters, all of those that we look up to in the black community, we don't realize that they are being controlled by members of the Jewish community. So we wonder why we vote, but nothing ever really changes. We wonder how can we have black millionaires and billionaires and nothing ever changes. It's because despite their political office, or the money in their bank account, they are not free. They are controlled. And so as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has always pointed this out, if you don't believe they're controlled, I cite for you 1993. This was the anniversary of Dr. King's March on Washington. And because Minister Farrakhan is just so beautiful and wonderful and loved, it was natural for Coretta Scott King and Reverend Joseph Lowry and others to invite the minister to share that platform, honoring Dr. King, who, as the minister revealed to us, was evolving toward the same ideas of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the nationalists. But when they invited the minister, they received a letter from Rabbi David Saperstein.
Wow.
And Rabbi Zaperstein said, well, we feel offended that you didn't check with us first before you extended an invitation for Minister Farrakhan to speak.
Wow.
Isn't that some unmitigated gall? Isn't that some mighty arrogance? Isn't that modern slavery? How many of us look up to the civil rights leaders? That's why the Million Man March was so significant. We can never forget it. See, because Saperstein could talk like that because Saperstein had put money into putting that march on. But the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said, you're not taking no money from nobody. No, you're going to get on the bus, pay your own way, and come to D.C. Philip Morris and none of these people are going to pay for us to come and do for ourselves what we should do. And so the organizers, they had to say, Minister, you can't come. Because they're not free. Minister Farrakhan is the only one that's free. So he's the last man standing. The last man standing. And this goes to show you because, see, now there are other good positive brothers. They're good Christian pastors, strong pastors. They are those that are activists throughout America. All of us trying to eat this elephant. This at 30 to 40 million black people with a whole host of problems, with vital signs that say that we have in fact flatlined. So there are those that are addressing the AIDS crisis. There are those that are addressing the economic disparity. There are those that are addressing domestic violence. There are a lot of good, positive brothers and sisters among us. But in the eyes of the enemy, none of them are even a factor. It's one man standing, and that's the man that we fear, and that's the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So now I have to kind of bore you with a lot of facts and statistics. But it's not boring if you like history. See, because we want to show whenever you're defending yourself, it helps to demonstrate a pattern of aggression.
See, because the Quran, see, people know that Muslims will fight. And that's not a myth. That's for real. We will fight. But our Quran teaches us never to be the aggressor. So he's a defending Minister Farrakhan. Even though the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is quoted as saying, no people will ever gain their freedom on a defensive posture, a defensive footing. You have to, at a certain point, take an offense. But that still doesn't mean you become an aggressor.
Right.
But we believe in doing good to all. But now when you come and you aggress upon us, then we respond in kind. So I want to demonstrate this timeline of aggression of the U.S. government against the Nation of Islam, bearing in mind that the U.S. government today is the modern equivalent of the Roman government of yesterday. Keep that in your mind. In 1939, they began a security index. It was the precursor to COINTELPRO, which we'll talk about. This list would ultimately contain 673 members of the Nation of Islam compared to only 476 members of the Communist Party. Now, this is significant because the Communist Party represented the influence of Russia inside of America. Russia was, according to those in government, America's number one enemy. The Cold War. Because, you know, America, if you ever notice in its foreign policy, he never has any hot wars with white or Caucasian countries. They sell a lot of wolf tickets. They talk bad to each other. And in the case of the Cold War with Russia, they organized that building up weapons. In reality, well, the case of what we would call in the street, one is afraid and the other one is glad they're afraid. But all of our hot wars have been among black people. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaches us, if you're not white, you're black. So black includes the black, the brown, the red, and the yellow. And all of America's avowed enemies. They are, quote-unquote, nations of color. They are members of the original black family, Japan, Korea, Vietnam, the Middle East. When she's going to put boots on the ground, it won't be against a white nation. 1942, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is arrested on charges of sedition. 1956, FBI leader J. Edgar Hoover requests permission from the Attorney General to begin to install surveillance at the home of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. 1957, those wiretaps were installed at the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's residence at 4847 South Woodlawn. 1959, the FBI launches a full-scale media campaign against the nation. This included the use of publications such as Time, U.S. News and World Report, the Saturday Evening Post. 1959 is very significant. You read about it if you study the writings of Minister Jibril Muhammad. We talked about 1959 because 1959 was the year of a flood. You go into the FBI memos, they talk about how they would use their friends in the media and journalists to create articles that was really propaganda. Propaganda is just another word for when information is used for political and military purposes. Because you got to alter the view of the public against your enemy. Can you imagine a soldier going into Afghanistan and the general said, I want you to go and kill this Afghanistan family? No, they don't say that.
Right.
They have to make them a boogeyman.
Right.
Psychologically, so you can kill them. That affect the way you think about your enemy.
Right.
Have to make you see your enemy as less than human. Because you can't kill an Afghanistan father if you're a father. If you see him as a human, you begin to identify with him.
Right.
And your own humanity blocks your ability to take his life.
Right.
So go and look at how when they fought it. Not the Japanese, they were Japs. There was Mr. Charlie. There was Goop. There was Raghead.
Wow.
Or Tamil Chaki. Niggas.
Wow.
They had the N-word, right? Same kind of term. As my beautiful brother Nuri once put it, you never hear anybody say, I'm going to go into business with that nigga. You never hear anybody say, I'm going to marry that nigga. You never hear anybody say, that's an honorable nigga. No, when we use that term, we are using that term to rob another black man or woman of their humanity, to justify our own feelings of hatred toward ourselves and our brothers and sisters. That's the reason why we should have a funeral for that word. Sterling, he seems to like that word. I ain't got time to talk about Donald Sterling today. I got to move quick. 1961, the wiretap and microphone were installed in the Phoenix residence of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. 1962, the FBI began the new counterintelligence initiative. And what they were doing was they were sending anonymous letters to Nation of Islam members. And in the letters, they were trying to make the believers feel that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was rich, and they were poor. 1964, in February, a memo from the FBI revealed their plans to foment and exacerbate tensions between Malcolm X and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And see, we have something similar to that happened in our city, in Memphis, where a believer received a letter that was threatening their life. And it had the name of one of the laborers on it. See, so I have to say that because sometimes when we go into history, we say, well, that happened yesterday. Well, think about it, brothers and sisters. If you have a recipe and it's a good recipe, even though you haven't used the recipe in a while, you pull that recipe out, dust it off, it's still works. Because to mix two eggs with a cup of flour and some baking powder, if that worked 30 years ago, it's going to work today. So these tactics were effective. It was these tactics that led to the assassination of Brother Malcolm. They're still using these tactics today. I remember watching an excellent documentary that I would highly recommend, especially for anyone that works with young people or street organizations. It's called Bastards of the Party, done by HBO. And it traces the history of the Bloods and Crips in Los Angeles. I remember watching that documentary when the brother said, he was a member of the Black Panthers. He was saying that they were shocked to find out that the FBI, which is the largest and the strongest law enforcement agency in the world, would be sending informants and provocateurs into street gangs in L.A. See, because they underestimated their own value. They said, well, they're doing that stuff in Europe and in Russia. Not among us in South Central. He said it blew their mind because we don't always see ourselves as being important. We don't see ourselves as being significant. Even once we come to Islam, sometimes we suffer from this. We don't see ourselves as New York or L.A. But brothers and sisters, again, Mississippi, man, please. This is a strategic battleground. This is a beachhead behind enemy lines. So we have to be careful how we handle our internal issues, beloved brothers and sisters. We have to always be willing to forgive. We have to always be willing to give each other the benefit of the doubt. Somewhere in the Quran it says, why didn't you forgive your own people? Because we have an enemy. And although black folk got an enemy, black folk is Muslim, have a bigger enemy. They never wanted Islam to be here. They remember you as Muslims. You were Muslims before, you were wielding a sword. Those that have it in their DNA, as they talk about in the Lodge, they remember you as Muslim when you was riding and they was walking. Being cable toed across the hibernic sand. But they don't want you to be no Muslim in America because being a Muslim removes fear from you. Makes you courageous. Makes you as a man want to protect your woman and your children. Makes you hardworking and industrious. He can't control you no more through sin when you become a Muslim. See, he put sin among us to corrupt us, to make us easily controllable. That's a subject for another time. I got to move quick. 1965, FBI informant on the scene, an integral part of the assassination of Malcolm X. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. 1967, Elijah Muhammad is specifically named as a target in the newly established COINTELPRO. Under COINTELPRO, the Nation of Islam was the victim of negative propaganda, bureaucratic journalists, and suffered being infiltrated by informants as well as provocateurs. And through its efforts to recruit young people being frustrated and experienced the Bureau's use of anonymous mailing to Nation of Islam members and leaders that sought to cause the nation to lead, cause leaders to fight and kill one another. So, again, we have to be armed with this information. An informant is someone that just comes and takes back information, but a provocateur, they come among us and cause us to try to do some type of act. Make us to go and kill someone, make us to do something that's illegal or against the law, so that now the enemy has to come in among us and do us harm. 1984, the U.S. Senate censures the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. 1994, the FBI used Michael Fitzpatrick to entrap Kubila Shabazz, Malcolm X's daughter, into a murder plot against Minister Farrakhan. And just to echo the point that this ain't just yesterday's news, 2007, Homeland Security revealed that they were illegally spying on the nation. This ain't ancient history, beloved brothers and sisters. Let's get into the character of Minister Farrakhan. Because to character assassinate a person suggests that they have bad character. So let's look at the character of our beloved minister. I pull this because it comes out of Closing the Gap. And they say you can tell a lot about a person by what they think of themselves. And this is the minister discussing how he sees or views himself. He says to Brother Jibril, no matter what people say of me and how people are saying things all over the world, I feel like a little boy inside of a mature man. I keep thinking as I look at myself, just like I was when we were back in Roxbury, Massachusetts, and I'm this little fellow respectful of my elders and always willing to do the little things to help this one and that one, never taking myself seriously. So no matter what people say, no matter how much they praise me, it does not affect me because it only reaches the head of the mature man, but the little fellow on the inside didn't even hear it. So this is the minister's view and concept of himself. Any of us that have ever been blessed to be in his presence, we know that he is this and more. He's not a man that has a public good side and a private bad side.
Right.
You know, we are taught to settle on the best part of one another.
Right.
But I would have to say, where the minister is concerned, there is no poor part.
Right.
All of it is best part. You know. But again, his character. Put this up here because now, if there was any of us that they had said, somebody's trying to kill you, I think that most of us would say, well, why don't you go and lock them up? But not the minister. The minister is always causing us to see the hidden hand of our enemy and things that would otherwise cause us to look at one another. So when the plot came out, the minister said, well, I don't believe that my little sister did that of her own volition. She was entrapped into doing that. So he uses his newspaper to drum up support for somebody that the authorities say is trying to kill you.
Wow.
Who does that? What manner of man is this? Is right. I oftentimes ask myself, you know, when you study the minister's history, in the things that he has done and is doing, And I wonder to myself, is the love that he has, is it even possible for us to have it? I really wonder. Because as we go through this, you begin to see that this is a human being that is not natural. He's not unnatural, and he's not natural. We would have to put him in the realm of the supernatural. Because he's always operating from an elevated place. He always sees the bigger picture. And he's always willing to take, as the Bible says, a rebuking and to return a blessing.
Now, this is a favorite part of the presentation for me because I often wonder sometimes, you know, there's a phenomenon that I'm describing here that relates to prominent black people who, when they find themselves embroiled in controversy or in trouble with the government or in trouble with white people, period, when their reputation is in tatters, somehow or never, they find Minister Farrakhan's phone number. I don't know how they do it. I don't know if it's scribbled on a wall in a bathroom stall at Capitol Hill. I don't know. But they call him. You know, he's like the E.F. Hutton in the black community. But they call him. So this is just a partial listing of brothers and sisters over the years that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has come to their aid and to their defense to help them salvage their careers and their reputation.
And we have more here.
Now, again, the enemy has noticed this. Not just something we have identified, but the enemy has noticed this. This is Daniel Pipe, Jewish apologist, certainly no friend of ours. So he wrote an intriguing article. He's written several intriguing articles about us that really kind of constitute backhanded compliments, you know. He writes an article about Minister Farrakhan as a defender of black people in distress. This was a few years ago when he said that the New York Post reports today that Michael Jackson last night became a member of the Nation of Islam. Of course, this development takes place in the aftermath of Jackson being arrested on November 20th in connection with child molestation. Charges now being out on $3 million bail. If this report of his conversion proves to be accurate, it would fit a well-established pattern of African Americans who, finding their reputation in tatters, turn to the Nation of Islam, which then provides them, listen to what he says, with solace and help. This phenomenon is most apparent in jails where blacks since the late 1940s have been converting in large numbers.
Yes, sir.
Famous converts include, he talks about, Tawana Brawley, Mike Tyson, Ben Chavis, and Kenny Gamble, and many others. Just look at how the enemy views the minister and the nation. They know that we have a unique love for our people. They know that the love of the nation for black people really is like the love of a mother. I talked about how the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the minister, they're styled in scripture as mothers. And that maternal love for our people, we possess it. We're always quick to come and defend our people because we know that even our people in their unrighteousness is an unrighteousness that has come upon them, as the Bible says, because they were born in this sinful world and shaped in the iniquity of a world of white supremacy and black inferiority. But for him to say, we give black people solace and help, well, what does the Jewish community provide? The opposite of that. They're your accountants and your managers, and they make sure you die broke. Make sure that your babies don't inherit nothing from you so that every generation in Black America has to always. But this is, tremendous because I think the poster child for this phenomenon has to be our brother,
Mayor Marion Barrett. He has to be the best example of what these slides describe. Some of us may be too young to remember when our brother was the mayor of Washington, D.C., and he was shown on CNN to be in a hotel room smoking crack with a prostitute. And, you know, CNN, they looped that thing for days. It went all over the world. It destroyed Mayor Barrett, who prior to that, he had been a critic of Minister Farrakhan. But Minister Farrakhan, again, operating from an elevated place, seeing the bigger picture. He focused our attention on the millions of dollars that the government had spent trying to rob the black people of D.C., Chocolate City, credit right to choose whomever they wanted to choose to be their mayor. They spent millions of dollars. I don't remember the number, but it seemed like $64 million or something. I mean, they spent a lot of money investigating the mayor of Washington, D.C.
Right.
But as Mayor Barry was dejected and crestfallen and really just down in the dumps, it was the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan that came to his aid. And those that were on the ground in that history, they say that it was actually the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan who put the thought in Mayor Barry's mind that he should run again. Long story short, Mayor Barry runs again and wins again. So, all praise to the Lord. Your date. He's never been too friendly to us either. But we're bringing him into the mosque because he serves a purpose today. But he wrote about Minister Farrakhan and his relationship with C. Eric Lincoln. Professor Gates says that certainly the Farrakhan I met was a model of civility and courtesy. I was reminded of C. Eric Lincoln's account of the last couple of visits he paid to Minister Farrakhan at his home. Quote, Lewis insisted on getting down on his hands and knees on the floor to take my shoes off. He said, you know, I'm overweight and it's a difficult task to get shoes and socks off. And so Lewis said, I will do that. I said, no, no. And Lewis said, no, I want to do it. He took my shoes off and rubbed my feet to get the blood circulating. This is the character of the man that the enemy wants you and I to hate and to fall away from. This kind of man. How many of us would have done that? I told the believers in another city, I said, we probably would have said, you know, Dr. Lincoln, you should really just try how to eat to live. And, you know, you knew the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, so why don't you let yourself? I mean, you know, just think about the heart of the minister. He didn't give the man a lecture on how to eat it. He took his shoes off. Brother, let me make you comfortable because you're in my home. And Muslims are always the best guest. We try to be the most hospitable people. So the minister got on his hands and knees and took off Professor Lincoln's shoes. So we compiled many of these kinds of quotes in our book that we have available. So who do they say I am? The Vindication of Minister Louis Farrakhan. And we took that title from the life of Jesus. In the Bible, it reads, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. The Quran also offers us a verse as inspiration for this research. In Surah 68, it reads, by the inkstand and the pen, and that which they write, by the grace of thy Lord, thou art not mad. And surely thine is a reward never to be cut off. And surely thou hast sublime moral. Say that we could go into that, Brother Antonio, and we could take out mad. You know, in the English, it's been translated for the Arabic majnun, which means mad or out of one's mind.
But for our purposes, we could say, thou art not an anti-Semite. Thou art not a hate teacher. Thou art not a bigot. Thou art not a racist. For surely, Minister Farrakhan, yours is a reward never to be cut off. The likes of Abraham Foxman and others, they hate to see the minister again at 81 years of age. Somebody posted a photo online, and they put the minister alongside Danny Glover and Bill Cosby and Morgan Freeman, all who are younger than him. And in the photo that they put, the minister looks like their younger cousin or something. So Allah continues to renew him, even though he's been to the door of death 3 times. His reward can't be cut off by the enemy. He has lived among us and demonstrated his sublime moral character. Days to come, they're going to want you and I to think Minister Farrakhan is an immoral man. But you remember this issue. Y'all remember Bruce Willis? Bruce said, if I was a black man, I would be with Farrakhan. And Minister said, well, Mr. Willis, you don't have to be black to be with me. And, of course, that man I showed you at the beginning, Abraham Foxman, see, because the Jews control Hollywood. And Bruce Willis worked in Hollywood. And he did not want to have to start drawing unemployment, you understand? So he took back his statement. But we understand that the original statement was not provoked. It was from the heart. The retraction was done under duress. And I think there used to be in law enforcement, you couldn't take a confession if it was made under duress. So I don't care nothing about the retraction, Brother Montgomery. He said this from his heart, from his mind. In the same breath, by calling Bob Dole a nitwit. At that time, Bob Dole was running for the Republican candidacy for President of the United States. And there are many Caucasian people who love the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. He often told us, if you will permit them to openly come to the nation, you know, they'd be in there before us. They'll open up the box. Be on post. This is our brother Don Wycliffe. Put him in here because, well, let me give you something of his background. A longtime editor for the Chicago Tribune, and nationally recognized expert on ethics, Don Wycliffe joined the School of Communication faculty in the fall of 2008. He teaches reporting and writing, ethics and communication, feature and opinion writing, historical and critical issues in journalism, and journalism in race. But this man is an expert in ethics. Now, you wouldn't expect someone that's an expert in ethics to praise someone that's supposed to be a bigot. But listen to how he reflected upon Minister Farrakhan and the Million Man March. And this is a very profound comparison that he makes between the minister and Dr. King. He says, not since the death of Martin Luther King Jr. in 1968 has black leadership spoken in a genuine, effective way to the souls of black folk. Not, that is, until October the 16th and the Million Man March. The genius of the event, which is to say the genius of Louis Farrakhan, who conceived it, was to couch its purpose in religious terms, atonement, reconciliation, recommitment to God, women, family, and community. In so doing, he spoke to the souls of black folk in a way that not even Jesse Jackson had managed to do in the 27 years since Dr. King's death. In so doing, he transformed the Million Man March into an occasion for refusing a cause, for reconnecting with the hopeful, faith-filled religious tradition that King represented and that seemed to fall into decay since his murder. Long story short is this. We certainly see the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan as the inheritor of the legacy of the Nation of Islam and its work. The man is of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. But those who are wise also acknowledge that he also is the heir or the inheritor of the legacy of Dr. King. That's profound, beloved brothers and sisters. You don't have another national popular leader loved by the masses of black people like Dr. King sent him other than the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So it's simply the two streams, if you will, of black nationalism as a civil rights movement converged in the person of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, making him really the legitimate heir to Dr. King. Of course, when they always talk about Dr. King, they never mention the minister. See, because, as we'll talk about tomorrow, our great ones, and this is a shame, all of our great ones that fight our enemies and champion our causes, whenever they pass from the scene, those same enemy forces seize upon them. And they are the writers of the history. And they give the histories of our great ones to our babies. The problem with this is that these are the very people that said heroes of ours were fighting during their lifetime. And when they write their history, they do like the prophets, they do like the writers of the Bible did. The writers of the Bible saw fit to insert many of the sordid details of the personal lives of the prophets and messengers of God, hoping to rob readers of their history of any inspiration to emulate the prophets and messengers. That's why the Quran was necessary, and it considers itself a guardian of previous scriptures because it gives us the histories of God's prophets and messengers as sinless. So that same thing they do to our prophets of struggle, the social reformers and activists who, just like the prophets and messengers of God, are given to us by God to move us toward the goal of our liberation. So we know Dr. King from 1963. The dreamer, oh, he had a dream. He just wanted you to be able to have a white girlfriend. They want you to be able to have a white boyfriend so you could be on Scandal. The mistress of the president. Everyone, what Dr. King was about in 1968. The man lived another 5 years. He told Harry Belafonte, "I think I feel that I'm integrating my people into a burning house." He went and had a couple of meetings with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, two Georgia boys, hanging out, kicking it, relating to one another, talking about the struggle, talking about how they could bring about a solution to the problem of their people. I wish I had it to put in here, but there's a beautiful photo online. It shows Dr. King, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Coretta Scott King, and an attorney. And I love the photo because everybody's smiling. And the person that had the biggest smile on their face was Coretta Scott King. And I don't know what, you know, it's not captioned other than just who's in the photo. But I like to believe that she felt good that her husband Mike would make at least a strategic alliance with Elijah Muhammad and the Nation of Islam, because she knew that the Nation of Islam, I already told you, the Muslims are fighting. And she knew that wherever Elijah went, there were some courageous men that went with Elijah. And Dr. King was on record talking about during the height of the bus boycott in Alabama that he would receive dozens of death threats on the phone every day. I just like to believe that his wife felt good, that, man, my husband, I could unite with Elijah. And the Muslims would embrace him and protect him, so that he wouldn't be killed by these racist devils in the South. I don't know, but that's my healthy speculation based on the facts of that history. I got to move on. Y'all all right?
Yes, sir.
Tired yet?
Yes, sir.
Praise be to Allah. This is Professor Derek Bell, beautiful brother, a professor of law at some of the Ivy League colleges in New York, New York University, Columbia University, and I was happy to happen upon these quotes from him because I wasn't familiar with him, and then I found out that he is one of those that did a review of Torchlight for America.
you turn over the back of Torchlight for America, you see a quote from Professor Derek Bell. May Allah be pleased with him. He's deceased now. But he wrote of the minister. He said, anything out of the accepted is seen as a problem by an awful lot of us. When Louis Farrakhan speaks to his audience, he upsets a hell of a lot of white people, you see. But while he is speaking to the needs and the hopes and what have you of the people to whom he is speaking, and that's just going to happen. I see Louis Farrakhan as a great hero for us. I don't agree with everything he says and some of his tactics, but hell, I don't agree with everything anybody says. And that's fair.
Yes, sir.
You know, people always like to say that, I like Farrakhan, but I don't agree with everything he says. But we have disagreements with our mothers. They brought us into the world. He goes on to describe Minister Farrakhan as smart and super articulate. Minister Farrakhan is perhaps the best living example of a black man ready, willing, and able to tell it like it is regarding who is responsible for racism in this country. Every black person important enough to be interviewed is asked to condemn Minister Farrakhan or any other truly outspoken leader. And that is, of course, a reference to what they describe as the Farrakhan litmus test. You have to be careful because you might be running to be the leader of a Boy Scout troop. And then they interview, they may say, well, what do you think about Farrakhan? You'd be like, what does that got to do with leading a Boy Scout troop?
Right.
What does that got to do with me being the leader of my church choir?
Right.
But, I mean, it literally is that extreme, you know. The white people want to know how you think and what your position is on Farrakhan. So they call it the Farrakhan litmus test.
Right.
Litmus coming from, and some of us, we remember the litmus test from our days in chemistry. That determines whether or not a substance is an acid or a base, and bases are corrosive. And I think it's an appropriate term because it is the message of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan that is corrosive to the world of white supremacy and black inferiority that permeates every institution that has to handle black life in this country. But I want to know, are you affected or infected by this environmental contagion that would destroy our world? If we hire you, if we promote you, are you going to come in and begin to tear down the facade that we have built to deceive you and your people, huh? All praises with your life. This is our brother, Atlanta, former Atlanta Mayor Andrew Young, U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations under Jimmy Carter. He was interviewed by the Baltimore Jewish Times back in the 80s. And he said he agreed with 9/10 of what Minister Farrakhan said. I said, man, that man, somebody need to give that man a savior's letter.
Yes, sir.
You know? And we can work on the other 10. You know, 9/10, that's almost everything. He said he had never heard Minister Farrakhan say anything anti-Semitic. He said Louis Farrakhan is a legitimate player in the mainstream of black ideas and says his power plan is wonderful because it would employ lots of people. Young insisted that he had never heard Minister Farrakhan say anything against the Jews, September 13, 1985. This is our brother, Professor Michael Evans, who says the nation's singular focus on helping black men get their lives together is driven by its ideology of resistance to white supremacy. The nation has worked diligently to make proud men out of black prisoners, those in jail, or those whose self-image is distorted because they are captives to a worship of the white world. See, all of this is ammunition for you and me, who obviously we love Minister Farrakhan. This is one of my favorite here. His sister here, she's a journalist for Hiza Aline. I'm going to read what she said about Minister Farrakhan. She talked about her relationship in hearing Minister Farrakhan's message in ministry. Because sometimes people will try to mock the minister and say, well, what does Farrakhan do? He just gives speeches. I want to just pay attention to what she has to say. She says, moreover, marijuana, dropout, and free love were the buzzwords of my generation. The Beatles, Jimi Hendrix, Sly and the Family Stone, our Pied Pipers of modernity. They lured us into a dark and swirling hole of hedonism or pleasure seeking. And Farrakhan, espousing the teachings of Elijah Muhammad, brought me out of the tailspin. Until that point, I had been taking birth control pills to keep from getting pregnant. But after listening to Louis Farrakhan speak about how potent a drug must be to be capable of shutting down one of nature's powerful biological functions, that of reproducing itself, I stopped. It took me another 2 years to ovulate or produce eggs again. Some years later, the pharmaceutical companies revealed that we had been guinea pigs, and the pills prescribed to some young women were about 10 times more potent than they should have been. You are poisoning yourself, Farrakhan had said. Why kill the fruit of your womb and prevent maybe another great black leader from being born? Hasn't Pharaoh killed enough of our children? I am glad I heard him. I stopped taking the pill, and now I am the proud mother of 4 children, a daughter, and 3 sons. So, again, ammunition for us. See how Minister Farrakhan has impacted people. How far and how widespread his word has gone. See, all of us, we have a similar testimony, a similar story, and we can't be afraid to tell it. Because at the end of the day, one of the best ways to sell any product is a testimony. That's one of the best ways. Do you sell me the stuff? Do you use it? How has it benefited you? I know most of the stuff I buy, it comes from a word-of-mouth referral because somebody that I trust, a friend or a relative, says, this is good, you should buy it. I don't have any more questions, I buy it. Well, the scripture speaks to this. It says in the book of Revelation when it asks, how will they overcome Satan? It says, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So she's giving her testimony, and it's moving to us. But all of us have a similar testimony, and we can't be afraid to share our testimony with our people, or how, as they say in the church, God brought us from a mighty long way, but not the spook God or the mystery God, the God in the person of Master Farrakhan Muhammad, because we submitted to and listened to his representative, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. All praise is due to Allah. Now, don't y'all get mad at me because I brought this brother here. In some circles, he might be considered an Uncle Tom. I'm just saying. Just saying. But he's important for our work today. Because Clarence Thomas, Supreme Court Justice. And prior to that, he was the chairman of the EEOC, an organization responsible for preventing discrimination and bigotry in the workplace and in housing and in other public space. So you don't expect a man charged with that responsibility to be saying good things about a bigot or an anti-Semite, do you? This is what Mr. Thomas said. The New York Times quoted him in 2 speeches prepared for his use in 1983. Mr. Thomas, then the chairman of the EEOC, described Mr. Farrakhan as, quote, a man I have admired for more than a decade. Speeches were for a meeting of the Capitol Press Club, September 19, 1983, and for a meeting of the National Association of Black MBAs in Atlanta. October 6, 1983. Mr. Thomas quoted Mr. Farrakhan on the need for self-help among blacks without mentioning any of the minister's views on Judaism.
Now, how about that? How about that? Have you ever had a secret admirer? Now, listen at his language. Admiration. Admiration is a synonym for love. I often think, you know, we study scripture, we try to find things up, healthy speculation, being super science to some of us. You know, I'm one, so I have to admit, I'm a being super science. But in truth, I often wonder because the scripture talks about a person by the name of Gamaliel, who was important in the life of the apostles of Jesus. And he was a member of the government. And as they were persecuting the apostles, he raised his voice. He said, now, if y'all, if these people are of, then their word will come to naught. Thank you, sir. Yeah, but if they are of God and we oppose them, then we're going to suffer as a result of it. I'm paraphrasing Gamaliel's words, but you can go and read about his role in the New Testament. I often wonder if a man such as Clarence Thomas might not play some kind of role like that in the days and years to come, because there is a chance that they would arrest the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. There is that chance, you know. But as the Honorable Elijah Muhammad told the minister, he said, brother, Allah's already gone in front of you.
Right.
They made friends for you all over the world. And at the appropriate time, you will meet them. And they're everywhere. They're everywhere. And that just echoes the point of why, as students of the minister, we have to always make sure that we are a good reflection of him. Because people know him to be good. People know him to be just. People know him to be kind. People know him to be warm and loving and hospitable. They know him to be courageous. And champion the causes of the poor, the weak, the infirm. They know him to be a respecter of women. So as students of his, we have to always, am I reflecting that? Or am I only reflecting the part that's angry with white people? Some of us come and white folk beat us down so bad by the time we got to the nation. That was an attractive message for us.
Right.
But we don't stay there.
Right.
Islam is a whole world. Every discipline of life, every endeavor of nation building and the building of a civilization has to do with Islam. I got to move. This kind of information, this is my passion, so I get excited about it. So I go off on a tangent from time to time. I apologize for that. But this section talks about Minister Farrakhan and what I call his responsibility for the election of the first black president in America. I want you to follow this issue. This is a photo of Reverend Wyatt T. Walker, along with another photo of Reverend Jesse Jackson and a spiritual delegation that he took to Syria. Now, you know, Syria's in the news lately, been in the news off and on for the last year or so. But it was in 1984. I want to read this quote first. It says, this is from Professor Clifton E. Marsh. He wrote about Minister Farrakhan's role in helping Reverend Jesse Jackson secure the freedom for naval pilot Lieutenant Robert Goodman, whose plane went down over Syria. And the Reagan administration didn't act like they were going to do anything to try to get his freedom. So Reverend Jesse Jackson said, well, I'm going to go on a mercy mission. And I'm going to take spiritual leaders, and we're going to see if we can make an appeal to the Syrian authorities to free Lieutenant Goodman. Minister Farrakhan was a part of that delegation. He played a critical role that I'm going to explain why his role is so important. But Professor Mark says, Minister Louis Farrakhan played a significant and vital role in enabling Jesse Jackson to secure the release of Navy Lieutenant Robert Goodman,
Minister Louis Farrakhan accompanied Reverend Jackson to Syria. Surely this would be a test for the ideas of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the so-called contrast between Orthodox Islam and the Nation of Islam could derail negotiations, put Lieutenant Goodman's life in further danger, and embarrass the United States and the entire black community. Well, the charismatic Minister Louis Farrakhan impressed Syria's heads of state, imams, Muslim scholars, and true believers with his knowledge and with his knowledge of Islam and ability to speak perfect Arabic. He led the Jumu'ah prayer service with all of the grace and eloquence of Bilal himself. So much for those who say the international community of Islam would not accept the ideology of the lost found Nation of Islam in America. So he's describing how in the private deliberations to free Lieutenant Goodman, the Syrian authorities, they weren't budging. So Jesse has basically a secret weapon. Farrakhan.
Right.
Y'all Muslims, he Muslim. Y'all pray and make the lie, he pray and make the lie. And then, of course, the minister being who he is, you know, when you're in the minister's presence, you kind of melt. Everybody melts when you're in the presence of Minister Farrakhan. I recall last year we met with a group of economists from around the country. And at the beginning of the meeting, you know, these are academics and, you know, big shot kind of folks. And some of them, you know, they agreed to meet with Minister Farrakhan, but they were kind of, you know, like, you know, they kind of had a little chip on their shoulder,
right, right.
A little arrogance, you know. But by the end of the day, as God is my witness, by the end of the day, they had become like children around Minister Farrakhan. And was just, Minister, can we have a picture with you? let me get another one for my children. There was a husband and wife couple there. They were economists, brilliant people in their field. And they were so excited to be around Minister Farrakhan, they called their children because their children were like hip-hop heads. And, you know, you can't like hip-hop and hate Minister Farrakhan, but as we're going to talk about in a minute, the minister's always had a very strong connection to hip-hop culture.
Right.
But they call it, they said, guess where we are? We're meeting with Minister Louis Farrakhan. And the children were screaming in the phone. So it's very difficult to be in the presence of this man of God and, you know, have hatred in your breast. But the point I want to make is that Minister Farrakhan, even though Jesse got the credit, it was the minister that was the deciding factor for the Syrian authorities to release Lieutenant Goodman. Now, the reason why this is so important is because at that time, Jesse wanted to be president. But his claim to fame, his notoriety, was based on his connection to Dr. King and the civil rights struggle. You can't get elected president on that alone. You got to have some international credentials. People have to be able to say, well, they're going to vote for you. They got to be able to, how are you going to relate to other international leaders, other heads of state and government? So the minister being the deciding factor, he helped Reverend Jackson get his international credentials. That now gives Jesse a realistic chance to run. He runs, and we all know he runs and he loses. That's not the point. As he ran, he did something to Black America. He kind of created or deposited within us seeds of yearning. And by the time you get to 2008, there's another brother that said he's going to run for president. This is Barack Obama. Black America has these seeds of yearning dormant within us. Because Jesse ran and we loved him, but he didn't make it. So when Barack Obama run, nobody believed he was going to win until he goes to Iowa and other white states and he wins. So now the seeds of yearning in Black America are reignited, are stimulated. And as he builds momentum, all of Black America get behind him. And then other ethnicities and communities, and he ultimately wins because he is the recipient of what Jesse began. He finishes it and completes it. But my point is that Jesse never even runs if he doesn't get any international credentials. And he couldn't have got his international credential if the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan had not persuaded the Syrian authorities to release Lieutenant Gooden. So in my narrative, it is the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan that was the hidden force or factor at the very root of America electing her first Black president. All praise be to Allah. As Brother Nathan Todd, who was an associate of Reverend Jackson, he talked about the minister's beneficial role working with them. He said, my personal opinion is that we wouldn't have been able to do what we did in Philadelphia, Chicago, New York, and the South without Minister Farrakhan. He goes on to say that Minister Farrakhan was a substantial part of the success of Mr. Jackson's Syria mission to free Lieutenant Goodman, although he got little publicity at the time. It has that character, again, humility. You may say, well, why am I hearing this now for the first time? Because the minister didn't run out there and say, he didn't have, Jesse didn't have nothing to do with this, it was me. He's not that kind of brother. He a real brother. That's why you hear Dr. Wesley sometimes, my brother and friend, he comes and he says, the Honorable Brother, Minister Louis Farrakhan. That's a big word. We learn about word clearing and what have you through our friends in Scientology. Look up the word brother sometimes. It's big. As a matter of fact, it so appropriately fits Minister Farrakhan. In my opinion, they might as well just put his picture in the dictionary beside that entry for brother. So he was with Reverend Jackson to support Reverend Jackson. He's not trying to jump out in front of Reverend Jackson. But what Nathan Todd is describing is how when the minister would go and he would introduce Jesse at these different functions, he would preach Jesse from the scripture.
Right.
None of the other pastors knew how to represent Jesse, knew how to bring him on, knew how to get the people to really be with him.
Right.
But it was Minister Farrakhan who did that.
Right.
So the attorney, Nathan Todd, he said, we wouldn't have been as effective in all of these key strategic areas if it was not Minister Farrakhan. As the minister would come and talk about Joseph, who ended up becoming the ruler in the land where he had been sold as a slave. And as the minister put that thing together, by the time Jesse would come to the microphone, the people would be so hyped and drunk. I mean, it was a beautiful combination. Brother, you know, and so, you know, I know when we go in the barbershops and what have you, Jesse don't get a lot of respect nowadays, you know. That's unfortunate because he's a friend of Minister Farrakhan. You know, we may feel however we feel, but the minister loves Reverend Jackson as his friend. And, you know, we learn that when we represent someone, we don't represent ourselves. We shouldn't be out in the public joining in with our people, you know, making mockery of Reverend Jackson or of our leaders. Because we are taught, and nobody else is taught, to settle on the best part of one another. Now we winding up, brothers and sisters. Some of this we're going to touch on in the interest of time. I don't want you to get bored, or I don't want you to fall asleep. But there's a lot of information. We're going to try to cover it all, be a little bit more succinct with it. But we want to make sure that those in the listening audience and Blog Talk and in cyberspace get a chance to benefit from all of it, as well as we want to get it all on the film. Because sometimes, you know, when you're sitting in an audience, you know, other things on your mind, you know, what you're going to cook when you get home, or how the children doing, you know, did you turn the sprinkler system on, all these kinds of things. They float in and out of our thoughts. But if you get the tape, and then you can play the tape, wash dishes, vacuum, get the children ready, put a mask to school. You can pause it, fast forward it, stop it and do it however you want to further drill into your consciousness all of this information. So y'all know I could not come and not talk about the Jewish controversy. You know, that's what formed the modern research team that I happen to serve on in 2010. You know, and I get a phone call. Somebody said he left a voicemail, but I didn't recognize the number. I didn't answer it. You know, I'll recognize the number. Leave a message. To the message, they said, you know, Mr. Farrakhan wants you to come to a meeting. He wants to discuss his lecture with you. Like, for real, it's just a joke. Is this from Ashton Kutcher? Am I being punked for real? What's the minister need to talk to me about his lecture for? You know, all I want to do is just hear the lecture and say, go ahead, minister. You know, but this was on the eve of the publishing of The Secret Relationship Between Blacks and Jews, Volume 2. In the month prior to the minister's speech that debuted the book in Atlanta, Georgia, the speech entitled, Who Are the Real Children of Israel? And when we went there, we talked about the book, and we reviewed the book, a draft of the book, and gave the minister our feedback and our thoughts. And that was the beginning of the modern research group. The historical research department actually did the work of putting together Relationship Volume 1, The Secret Relationship Volume 2, Secret Relationship Volume 3, Volume 4, and Volume 5. You know, brother, I didn't know that there was two but two. Well, stay tuned. Anyway, we want to give you a brief overview. of this controversy, because this is one of the most pernicious of all of the controversies surrounding Minister Farrakhan. The origin of the charge of anti-Semitism. Well, in some of the cities around the nation, y'all been hearing about the FISH program coming back. I don't know if they've ordered any in Jackson, but I was in Durham, and they were excited last week, Mr. Abrams, because they had made their order for FISH, you know. And the early days, prior to 1975, this was a major economic initiative of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Again, he said, if you're not white, you're black. So he went down to our brothers in Peru, and he established international trade and commerce. You know, everything we say we agree to do on the pledge card when we accept the teaching, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was doing it. He was imported over 2 million pounds of fish. Well, Henry Kissinger, as the National Security Advisor and Secretary of State, he held several different positions in government, but he told the government of Peru, y'all can't be doing business with Elijah Muhammad. Otherwise, there'll be consequences. So they worked to destroy the fish program that was so beneficial in black neighborhoods around the country, because it was a nutritious food product that mothers could take. They could get it for a good price. You know, it was clean. They didn't have to worry about it being contaminated. They could feed their children a nutritious meal. And brothers were telling it. They was employed. They had jobs. So this was Mr. Muhammad solving the problem of unemployment and bad nutrition at the same time. That's the wisdom that God gave this Georgia-born black man. Kissinger said, we can't have that.
Wow.
Can't have that. Work to destroy it. When you get into the 80s, again, Reverend Jackson has all black people, most black people, I should say, most intelligent human beings, siding with the Palestinians in the conflict between Palestine and Israel. When he began to run for president, the Jews, they took issue with this. And a man by the name of Fern Rosenblatt, he created a group called Jews Against Jackson. And they firebombed Reverend Jackson's office. Well, again, you know, the Muslims, we're kind of different kind of people. You know, because, again, if we're with you, we're with you. And history records that you know, Christians and Jews and people of other faiths, while under the cross of the Church of Rome, the Inquisition forced all other believers in God to either convert to Christianity or die. But Islamic rule, the peoples of the book, as the Quran calls them, they enjoyed freedom of religion. They enjoyed protection. They enjoyed life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So now, as Reverend Jackson was our ally, our brother in struggle, a man that we were wanting to see be successful in what he wanted to do, no electoral politics had not been particularly our strategy in the Nation of Islam. But the minister said, this is a man who wants to do good for our people. And so when this happens, that's when you see the FOI, the men of the nation, we begin to protect Reverend Jackson and his family and his officers. Some of us remember that from back in the 80s. See? And the news media would show these images of a black man running for president and these other young, bold, brave black men surrounding him in suits and bow ties, protecting his life. I mean, it was powerful imagery. You know, imagery is very, very powerful, you know, especially to the minds of the young. So Jesse actually caused the federal government. This had never happened before. Before, the only people afforded Secret Service protection was the president. But nowadays, you could be a candidate and receive Secret Service protection because they didn't want that powerful imagery to be influencing and attracting young black people all over the country, because they were like, who is that? We know Reverend Jackson. But who is the men around Reverend Jackson? And if you say, oh, that's the Muslim, the brother of Minister Farrakhan. And black people were excited to see a black man being protected by black men. We've always been robbed of the ability to protect one another. We've been afraid in America. We haven't had any protection, any friends. That's why God came under the name Wali. A protecting friend, that's a good kind of friend. A protecting friend. One that keeps their friend secure and safe from harm, huh? So we were protecting our friend, Reverend Jack. So after that, you know, the rest, as they say, is history. And if the Farrakhan said, leave him alone. We can stand to lose an election, but we cannot stand to lose our brother.
That's right.
And that's when Nathan Perlmutter, they start calling Minister Farrakhan the new black Hitler. Now, he hadn't done anything.
That's right.
In the Nation of Islam, especially to those existing in cyberspace, we are forbidden to carry so much as a penknife.
Right.
And the Quran places an obligation on Muslims to protect the houses of worship of the peoples of the book. It considers Christians and Jews to be people of the book. And we don't have a history of being violent towards the Jews. So why would they call Farrakhan a black Hitler? Because he stands up and he pushes back against them wanting to take the life of Jesse Jackson. How are they our friends? They wanted to take the life of Jesse Jackson. That is rooted in their hatred of Jesus, who was a revolutionary black man. So they always have their cannons trained, their eyes trained. They always put within their crosshairs a revolutionary black man. They understand something of their future and their destiny, that they are to come to their end at the behest of a revolutionary black man who will be the supreme being. That's a subject for another time. So since that day, Minister Farrakhan has been on the cross. Cross is a noun and cross is a verb.
Right.
The verb cross means to thwart or hinder or prevent the efforts and plans and the desires of. So then the Jewish community went to work to bring to naught all of the things that Minister Farrakhan was trying to do for black people. Because again, his teacher, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, said, brother, I don't want you speaking and thinking for the small nation of Islam. No, I want you to think and speak for the whole nation, all of our people. And that's the reason why all black people should unite to defend the Honorable Minister Louis Parker. Whether you identify yourself as a Muslim or not, it's really irrelevant. This is a man that has never made your religious persuasion an issue. To say he's not going to come to your aid. He's not going to befriend you. He's not going to love you because you say you're not a Muslim. He sacrificed for our brothers and sisters outside of the nation. Any oppressed people who have asked the minister for help, the Native Americans, Palestinians, African, the Caribbean people, he's always come to their aid. And so he suffered for us. By his stripes, we ought to be healed.
Right.
We already talked about him being censured. But what's intriguing, if you read the Secret Relationship, Volume 2, you begin to see that this anti-Semitism is kind of like being branded with the scarlet letter. And they use it as a tactic. And there are others that have been referred to as anti-Semites, people we love. People we admire, our great law. And yet we run around here defending the Jewish community. That's the reason why we need to read the secret relationship between blacks and Jews. Because on the surface they try to say, well, we helped you in the civil rights movement.
Right.
We did this and we did that. But in secret, see the scriptures end, both Bible and Quran end, with a season appearing on the planet of revelation and manifestation, where hidden things are made known. You have the full self-disclosure of God as well as the full disclosure of Satan. The Bible says in Thessalonians that they shall not come unless there's a falling away first and the man of sin is revealed. The Quran says that they wait not that Allah should come to them from his hiding place. If there is to be a judgment, beloved brothers and sisters, it's predicated on the fact that, or the reality that the people have to be given a choice. You can't choose if God and Satan are hidden. So God comes out of hiding. Satan comes out of hiding. So you're learning who is Satan. Some people say, well, I don't realize Muhammad, he never talked about the Jews. Well, he did, if you read.
That's right.
He just called white people the devil. See, but now there's a devil, and then there's Satan.
Right.
If the white man is the devil, and Satan is the master of devil, he's the smartest of devil.
Right.
He's the most influential of devil.
Yeah.
Who is the smartest? The most powerful and the most influential of the Caucasians, if it is not those that are members of the Jewish community. As the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, those who sat the closest to Musa's fire. You read in Message to the Black Man where the job of the historical Moses or Musa was what the Bible described as Moses lifting a serpent in a wilderness. They don't say nothing else about that. You want to understand that theologians and scholars of religion, you got to get that from Mr. Muhammad. He said that this is a reference to the job of the Moses who was the civilizer of the savage Caucasian and the Caucasian hillsides of Europe. But many did not accept Musa's teaching too readily. He had to do some things to them, and we won't talk too much about that at this point. But there were those that mastered what he taught them of the forgotten technology that their father, Yaqub, gave them, but they forgot it. And they would have wasted away and died, never fulfilling the reason why they came into existence. So we are taught that the original black man sent Musa, a half-original man, to civilize them
and to give them what they needed to get on that post. It was supposed to be a devil.
Man, I'm off on another tangent, and I got to stick to the script.
See, but this is fun for me. It's fun for me because all praise was due to Allah. I just want you to know that we hadn't moved away from Message to the Black Man. I thought I saw a copy of it here yet.
And be careful, this will be in my bag, Brother David. I'm going to leave it on this table.
But no, see, we haven't moved away from this. But you have to have an appreciation for when the scripture talks about the devil in the Bible. In Genesis, he's a snake. But by the time you get to Revelation, he's a dragon. And in Revelation 12 and 7, he had deceived the whole world. Now, 66 books of the Bible prior, in Genesis, he had only deceived Adam and Eve. So there's growth of Satan. There's development of Satan. There's the widespread distribution of wickedness and evil by Satan. So the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is the man that God has placed. Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, brother, you are on the lip of the beast. He said, but you are a man that Satan can't handle. He didn't say the devil couldn't handle it. He said Satan couldn't handle it. And the minister confessed he didn't understand what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad meant at that time in the early 70s. Because a wise teacher, he stretches the intellectual capability and understanding of his student.
Right.
He implants the seeds of knowledge that grow as the student grows. So as the minister grew more and more, he grew to understand that while his father fought the devil, his father produced a son that would engage with the battle against the master of devils, which is Satan himself. And that, beloved brothers and sisters, is what this controversy with the Jewish community represents. Minister Farrakhan being in a battle, in a struggle for the lives of black people against the wisest, the most influential, and the most powerful of Caucasian people, the members of the Jewish community. All of these brothers and sisters they call an anti-Semitic. And we notice that the charge of anti-Semitism is thrown out there, especially if you're a black leader that has an economic component to your program.
Wow.
See, because if you start talking about let's pool our resources, let's go into business, see, then you're like the man that goes out and he wades in the water. And when he gets out of the water, he notices there's a leech attached to his leg. You can't pull the leech off. You have to burn the leech off. Because the leech is on you, sucking your blood. We were taught in our lessons by Master Farah Muhammad that there were blood suckers of the poor who take from us to build themselves. But in nature, again, you have to burn the leech off. He doesn't go away willingly. He doesn't give up that good O negative or that A positive or that B negative easily. He needs that blood to survive. So when you start talking about doing for self, you think that's just a nice, common sense kind of thing to do. We should just do for self. But there are those that are sucking your blood who understand what the kind of language is a reference to. As we were taught, our rise is their fall. They understand that kind of language. They always work to keep your leader from having an economic platform. You hear Minister Farrakhan talking about something I had never heard of it before. I heard the minister talk about this thing called non-economic liberalism. What the heck is that? So what it was, it was one of the Jewish founders of the NAACP, which became one of the most powerful so-called civil rights organizations in America. What the Jewish founders of that organization advised the blacks in that organization to do was to go after political rights, civil rights, and not economic
rights, or economic power. The problem with this is that Joel Spengarn and others who were at the founding of the NAACP, they were Jews. And the problem is that the Jews themselves, they never went after power and respectability without first having a strong economic foundation. They have always understood what Minister Farrakhan said when he coined the phrase, politics without economics is symbol without substance. So you and I vote. Bless our hearts. We're always trying to make sure there's a black candidate, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we wonder why we put our people in the office and nothing changes. Because you voted for them, but you didn't fund their campaign. So when they get into office, they are beholden to those who funded them, not to those who voted for them. They go to those and they court the votes of those who have economic power, not to those who vote. They really don't care if you vote for them or not, because you win elections nowadays with money. Votes is kind of like, you know, a side issue. So they steered us in the direction of non-economic liberalism. But Dr. King was waking up, and he started realizing the deception. We're trying to get a law passed. But as Minister Farrakhan once said, you can't legislate attitudes and beliefs. You could tell white people they got to do this for you and do that for you, and they do it legally. But that law didn't change their heart, didn't change how they feel on the inside. You think Donald Sterling cares anything about a law? You think George Zimmerman cares anything about a law? I'm going to skip through a couple of these slides, because we're going to address this tomorrow about those who testify that the minister is not anti-Semitic. I don't want you to think you're missing anything. You'll catch it tomorrow if you come tomorrow. I want to give you some more ammunition. Now, again, I showed you the minister on the cross to show you how he's been crucified in a variety of ways. One of those ways is that his organization or his nation, the Nation of Islam, has been really under economic sanction. How many of us remember the Dope Busters? Man. Dope Busters are very, very important. Who said they remember the Dope Busters? Okay, quite a few. Well, just a recap. The Dope Busters in the late 80s and early 90s, Minister Farrakhan was touring the country. See, because what they complain about today of a spike in violence in the inner city, that happened 20-something years ago, too. And Minister Farrakhan began to crisscross America on a Stop the Killing tour. Right. He was filling up arenas around the country. He came to Jackson, Mississippi on one of those tour stops, maybe two. I remember one. But he was trying to get our brothers and sisters in the streets to stop killing each other. Well, in the aftermath of this, some of the Muslim brothers who belong to the FOI, the Free of Islam, they said, well, let's take the minister's message and make the word flesh. So they went into public housing complexes in Washington, D.C., Mayfair Mansions and others. And they noticed when they went in, the drug dealers, they would scatter. Right. They would flee. And the apartment managers began to seek them out. We want y'all to be here on more of a permanent basis. How much would you charge us to secure our facility? Well, Brother Sharif, who was the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's Southern Regional Minister, at that time, he was the captain of the FOI leading this charge
right.
in Washington, D.C., right. Muhammad Mosque number 4. So long story short, they've created something called the Dope Busters or NOI Security. And we had contracts all over America. We were a moral force. We didn't have any guns. But we were courageous, we were brave, we were fierce, and we loved our people. And that gave us a power that police who had guns and nightsticks sticks and pepper spray did not have. And so as a result, we entered into a contractual relationship with the federal government, the same federal government that has taxpayers we pay taxes into. So brothers were working. They had jobs. They were doing the mission. Communities were safe. If I had time, I could just run statistics down about how effective the brothers were. The Jews took offense to this. They took offense to it. They said because they're Muslims, they should not be able to have federal contracts to secure housing projects. Now, mind you, they care nothing about the residents being safe and secure. They didn't care nothing about little black girls being protected from rape, little black boys being protected against child molesters and dope fiends. They didn't care nothing about that. Their hatred of Minister Farrakhan extended so deep in their hearts and their minds that they didn't mind black people being left vulnerable without their protecting friends. So they worked to get the contract ended with NOI Security. See, so we have to have an appreciation for this history because, see, the minister started this in the late 80s, early 90s. Now, what if the NOI Security had been permitted to continue and black flourish and morph into other types of community service, social service programs? It stands to reason that their effectiveness would have prevented the rise in violence that exists in America's cities today. See, this was a solution that God guided the minister to provide for our people, that these people worked to destroy, to once again to leave us a vulnerable prey and make our communities havens of crime and disrespect and filth. This is an important issue, beloved brothers and sisters. I cannot emphasize it enough. There was 500 murders in Chicago last year. What if NOI Security had been patrolling those neighborhoods? So we go out Monday and Saturday, but, you know, that's not enough. But we had created a way to where that was our job. We were providing for our families and protecting our community. That's a win-win. And see, to show you it was prejudicial and biased, you know, businesses run afoul of the law all the time. Well, you could probably research what I'm saying. They would say, well, they found that the Muslims were proselytizing on the job, selling, maybe found a few brothers selling some final calls or something. Or they actually found them giving out some flyers to a speaking event where the minister was coming. Well, now, businesses do all kinds of things. Do you tell them they have to shut down? Or do you say, hey, clean it up, fix the problem? That happens in business all the time. You might go into McDonald's and slip and fall and sue them. They don't close the McDonald's down and make sure they clean the water off the floor so nobody comes and slips and falls again. But in our case, we were not even permitted to have any mistakes or indiscretions before our was shut down. National African American Leadership Summit. See, this was a solution to, you know, what Rodney King said, can we all just get along? Well, we were talking about getting along among ourselves, but people are always talking about unity. Well, the minister had devised a solution. Let's come together at the table of brotherhood, the Alphas and the Omegas, the AKAs and the Deltas, the Methodists and the Baptists, the Jehovah Witness and the Seventh-day Adventists, Sunni Muslims and the Nation of Islam, 5%. And we're going to have a national African-American leadership summit. Well, when the leaders came to meet, Rabbi Michael Lerner and other Jews, they was on the outside protesting. Now, when have you ever known black folk to go and protest a private meeting of Jewish leaders? You don't even know who Jewish leaders are. If we took a poll, asked you, so who are some of the leaders of the Jewish community, most of us would not know. You'd be like on Jay Leno when you used to do the segment called Jaywalking. I used to enjoy that segment because it really showed the extent of how people are being dumbed down.
See?
So that's how we would be. But, see, they take an interest in who are our leaders because they don't want our leaders to lead us away from their control. So they protested, and since many of those leaders had relationships with them, funding relationships, obligations with them, they had to say, Minister Farrakhan, you know. Farrakhan. Yeah, that's where the term handkerchief head comes from. Minister Farrakhan, they won't let me do it. See, and Minister Farrakhan, he, you know, I could have just came up here and told you to read the gospel to understand and defend Minister Farrakhan. There's no better archetype to describe him other than Jesus.
Right.
Because black leaders, they function in relationship to him like Nicodemus functioned in relationship to Jesus. He's a highly placed man. He's a member of the Jewish community. But he feared being seen in public with the minister. I mean, I put some of the things in that book that's just well documented. But there's other things that prominent people have said that's not on the record. Stuff that's off the record. I couldn't put that in there because I don't want them to get in trouble. And we have to be sensitive to the realities of our people.
Right.
We'll allow our people to help us however they can help us.
Right.
Don't force them to be stronger than what they are.
Right.
You know, Allah will move their heart at an appropriate rate of speed and time.
Right.
Because everybody's not prepared to pay the price that we have paid.
Right.
That's the reason why the Quran calls us the foremost.
Yes,
you know, the Quran, I believe even in Surah 36 and Surah 32, it talks about those among the chosen people are not all alike.
Right.
There's three different groups. Those who don't do too much good, those who take a middle course, and those that are the foremost.
Yes, sir.
And among them are those that left their home.
Yes, sir.
Flee. They suffered personal loss to follow Muhammad.
Yes,
Allah said, they not like us. I'm going to bless everybody else. But these ain't like everybody else. They are the foremost. So that ended. Yeah, of course, this is one of my favorites as we wind down. You know Chris Rock a couple years ago, he did a documentary called Good Hair. How many of us saw that documentary? And Chris Rock, he was credited with, you know, identifying and bringing attention to this problem that in black hair care products that now today extends to extension in the synthetic hair industry, black people are consumers, but we're not producers, manufacturers. We have no control. It's a good documentary. But I just want to remind people that Minister Farrakhan had identified this problem a long time ago. And he, like his teacher, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, had involved in international relationships. He received a loan from Libyan leader Muammar Gaddafi of $5 million to go into business. He started a personal care product line called the Power Product. How many of us remember the Power Product? I remember the Power Product. And still to this day, there's nothing like the Power Product. There's our great brothers in Atlanta that came out with Eden Fresh, and that's a good product line, but it's not the same. Good, but it's not the same. The hair pomade and the liquid gold, my God, that was, I mean, you know, it was just, it was quality. It was really, really very good. And so, brothers, again, making money and the people getting a good quality product didn't have a whole bunch of harsh chemicals in it. A natural product, good stuff. Well, the minister took $5 billion. He put it in a black bank. And the funny thing about this history is that when the Jews complained, the black bank, Independence Bank of Chicago, they pleaded with Minister Farrakhan. Minister Farrakhan, these people is on us. In other words, come and take the money out the bank. Now think for a minute, beloved brothers and sisters. I often wondered, and one day I'm going to ask the minister, you can't take $5 million home, you know, and put it under your mattress. No, but I thought about this. That's true. Minister Anthony and I were talking about this, and we was like, man, the minister would have had to have put the money in another bank, which meant that the Jews were essentially saying that a black bank couldn't receive funds from a black man that came from a black country in Africa. But a white bank obviously could, would be permitted to receive such a deposit. Now, you know, beloved brothers and sisters, if they were a black bank, I mean, it's understood that they were struggling. If you're a black person in business, we just automatically assume you're struggling because we know they make it difficult for black people to go into business. And if banks take your deposit and they make money through loaning your money out, look at all of the good that that black bank could have done receiving a $5 million deposit. They could have potentially made 50 or 500 million. I don't know. I'm not a banker. But I know the basics of how a bank operates. So this is how sinister this secret relationship is, that a black bank could not take that money in. So this is Mr. George Johnson. He was on the board of the bank, and they also told him he couldn't manufacture the product for Minister Parker. I mean, we would look at Mr. Johnson, we would see him on an award show or read about him in a magazine, and we would think he's a powerful black man. He's a free black man. He's a wealthy black man. But we'd only be partially correct because he was free to determine that I know Minister Farley. He's my brother. He's my friend. And I agree with what he wants to do, and I'm going to help him. He wasn't free to do that. So the secret relationship is that the ones that the masses of us look up to and think can help us, they are control. They are control. As we conclude, what you read about in the secret relationships demonstrates how the Historical Research Department, they found documentation where when the Jews communicated among themselves, they admitted that the Nation of Islam was not anti-Semitic. But yet in the public, they kept up calling us anti-Semitic because they wanted to destroy us. And so we have no documentable evidence of anti-Semitism on the part of the Temples of Islam movement or Elijah Muhammad. And this is significant because when you read in a secret relationship, you read where the ADL, they sent spies to different speaking engagements of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. They may have spies in here today. It doesn't matter to me. You can't stop the truth. And you can't stop what God has planned. So you do whatever you will. You're not afraid today.
No, sir.
I conclude with giving a wonderful overview of Minister Farrakhan's history in New York City. Because I like this because this gave us something of a portrait into the minister as a minister of Oman. I pray that you chill on. We're going to take some questions in a minute. And as Brother Student Minister Abram reminded us, feel free to go to noyjackson.org or the .com.
What?
noyjackson.org, all of those in the listening audience. And this report says we have about 3,500 listeners in the audience right now. All praise to you, your life. So I want to go into this because this helps to vindicate the minister, especially as others have popped up over the years trying to say that they are the ones that you should look to in the absence of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. First of all, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said of New York, this is how he viewed New York. He said, once Harlem is united into the Brotherhood of Islam, she could command the whole 20 million American dark people. She only needs to rid herself of worthless orators who have no constructive program for this half a million dark people. We, the Nation of Islam, have been given that constructive program, and by all means, we intend to give it to our people in Harlem, New York. The readiness in the eyes and actions of the people of Harlem tell you and me that these people are now ready. That was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, 1959, Pittsburgh, Carolina. So he viewed New York as the critical city from which he could influence all of the rest of the 20 million black people around America, because New York is strategic. So I like this quote because we know that later on, he told Minister Farrakhan that, brother, through you, I will get all of my time. So his ultimate positioning of Minister Farrakhan in the city of New York was pursuant to how he saw New York and what he thought of Minister Farrakhan's ability to help him get all of his people. In the record of Minister Farrakhan in New York, that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was right. This is a book, Sepia Magazine. Now, Sepia Magazine did a wonderful job. They did a wonderful job in chronicling Minister Farrakhan's record of accomplishment while he was the minister of Temple No. 7 in New York from 1965 to 1975. And ultimately becoming also the national representative of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Tepia says, Minister Farrakhan heads the powerful New York Muslim Temple No. 7, comprised of 5,000 active members. Minister Farrakhan, he addresses New York via radio 6 times per week and speaks regularly on the Muslim-funded national broadcast, which reaches over 150 cities around the country. On 2 streets, there are 15 owned Muslim establishments. Muslim enterprises employ more than 500 people, not all of whom are Muslim. There are more than 50 businesses privately owned and operated by individual Muslims, with portions of their profits donated to the Muslim cause. Sales grosses from the fish program range up to $15,000 and $7,000 from bean pies. Real estate holdings are about $1,730,000. In New York, he had about between 18 and 21 temples just within the 5 boroughs of New York. You know how there's a temple 7A or 7B or 7C. The minister almost cleared the alphabet. Wow. Went down to T. All the way to T. Registered 5,000. I don't know anybody that had a record of accomplishment like that in a city, but the Savior that we are taught in the lessons got 25,000 and 3.5 years in Detroit.
Right.
So that's pretty good. Not being God. You know, he expected the evil with God to get. God got 25,000. You know, the minister got 5,000. That's good. Better than anyone else. So he was essentially presiding over a nation in New York. So if you, I mean, you know, you have, again, these kinds of people who try to say that you should follow them, you know, and not Farrakhan. You know, they are the ones that's in the seat of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. It's ludicrous. I mean, if this was a job interview, who even has the kind of qualifications and experience running a nation like Minister Farrakhan did? He had 21 temples. Well, if you can run 21, you could probably run 121.
Right.
So, again, the minister's record of accomplishment. 18 temples of Islam in New York, 4 Muhammad universities of Islam. At a certain point, Brother Akbar, who was Larry Forex at the time, you know, they saw their minister working hard, preaching and teaching every day of the week. They asked the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, could they send him on a vacation? And Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, well, if his work is caught up, you can send him on a vacation. So that made them to go and get the records on his work. They said that, well, he had an average Sunday attendance of over 1,000, an average Wednesday attendance of 600. He had registered 5,000 in New York by 1973. I don't have numbers that would include 73 through 75 when the nation was at its peak. But this is important history for us to know as we develop our expertise in the field of Farrakhan. And in the previous slide, talked about the business. And that's real key because you probably heard the minister talk about how Honorable Elijah Muhammad gave him a gift. Honorable Elijah Muhammad gave him and his family a gift of $50,000. And the minister said, the messenger told him, said, brother, I could give you this in cash, but I'm going to write you a check. The minister admitted he's in his 40s. He had never had a bank account. He didn't know what to do with the check. So he went home, brother, to meet, put the check in the drawer. Been there for months. $50,000. He said that at a certain point, he told Brother Larry Forex, Brother Akbar. Akbar said, what? He said, brother, where is the check? Let's go get the check. They got the check, and they went, and Brother showed him how to do the bank account and all of that kind of stuff. But what's so important about it, again, the love of a man like Minister Farrakhan. He said out of 50,000, he said that the messenger gave to him for him and his family. He said he got about maybe $1,500 out of it. He said the rest, he started businesses for the believers, for the mosque. So when I read to you about those businesses, they were born out of him invested in establishing businesses, wanting to see the program of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad flourish in the city of New York. That's the heart of Farrakhan. That's the heart of Farrakhan. All three of you can say that. That's why I say, I don't know, I wonder, is that even attainable by anyone else? You know, but it must be, because as we learn, when God chooses a man, he also chooses that man's helper. So that quality of love, you and I also have the capacity to develop it. We may not be there yet, but if we are truly a helper that God chose for Minister Farrakhan, we have that same selflessness in ourselves. In fact, about it, we've already demonstrated it on a certain level. The level where we are on now, everybody that's seated in front of me and those that listen, you've made a sacrifice. You've given up something. You went through some changes, some lumps and some bumps to follow a man that's hated, despised, and rejected by some, but loved by many others, and loved by Almighty God Allah. See, I got a few minutes. I'm almost done. I got 5 slides, and we're done. Y'all all right?
Yes, sir.
This is certainly for my young brothers and sisters because, you know, just like we looked at the history, and see, when you look at the history, you know, historians, they just look at the facts and they draw their own conclusions. We looked at the history of Minister Farrakhan in Syria and we drew our own conclusions. Now we look at the history of this global cultural phenomenon called hip-hop that many of us grew up on. And if you grew up on it like I did, it's just sorrowful to see where it has fallen today. But when we look at the facts, we see that hip-hop literally it is a far cousin of this globally transformative cultural phenomenon. I remember just a couple of years ago when they were doing the promotional work for the Olympics in China, and they were doing profiles of Chinese citizens, trying to get the world to see what their country was like, what the people were like, and they showed a young man. He was in his room, and he was a Chinese young man, but he wanted to be a rapper, and he had all of the posters on his wall of the great rappers, Jay-Z and Chuck D and other ones that he was patterning himself after as a young Chinese teenager. And so this art form that was born in New York City during the same period of time as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan was presiding over Temple Number 7 and was the minister and was the national representative of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Let's look at how some of the defining characteristics of hip-hop that cause us to see that hip-hop is a cultural art form that really Minister Farrakhan, his ministry, gave birth to. Hip-hop is born, according to historians, in 1972 in the Bronx, New York. It started with DJs who were from the Caribbean. Hip-hop exists as a hybrid between spoken words and musicianship. You got an MC to spit lyrics. You got an infectious drum beat, a drum track in the background, or other kind of musical accompaniment in the background. It's a potent mixture that attracts the ear and the mind. Well, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad says to us that environment shapes heredity. Whatever the environment is, then there are certain things that will grow up in that environment and reflect it. Well, the kind of activity of Minister Louis Farrakhan in New York in the 70s created a certain environment. He was on the airwaves six times a week. He had followers everywhere. He was, as we would say, the man in New York City. So it's no coincidence that an art form is born during this time period in that city that reflects him. As hip-hop is a hybrid of spoken word and musicianship, those are the two areas of Minister Farrakhan's public life, in the spoken word of God and as a calypso performer and a classical violinist. So as they call certain creations the brainchild of this person or the brainchild of that person, we see this art form as being the brainchild of what the atmosphere and the environment of Minister Louis Farrakhan created in New York. And to prove it, hip-hop in its early days was message music. We weren't talking about Cavassier and Hennessy and weed and strip clubs back when hip-hop was born. We were talking about it's like a jungle sometimes. It makes me wonder how I keep going on. Huh? We remember that. You got some old school hip-hop heads in here. We remember Chuck D talking about by the time I get to Arizona and fight the power. But at a certain point, this art form that, again, is like a baby that look like his daddy, you know? Man, you look just like your daddy. When the enemy saw hip-hop, it thought of Farrakhan. So it began to change it. Then you get gangster rap, promoting violence in a gun culture, NWA, forget the police, right? They said another word. I can't say it. See? But why would white and Jewish record executives promote a record that inspired young black people not to have a respect for law enforcement? Think about that. So today it's about strip clubs. When did strip clubs and tattooing have anything to ever do with rap music? But that's what it reflects today, because the enemy saw it as the musical or the artistic companion of the word of God. When I came in, I could hear the word coming from the rostrum of the mosque and the study group. But when I left, that word was reinforced in music. Nowadays, the believers, we're left alone to do all of the heavy lifting because popular culture now is void of the message that we represent and teach. It's void of any message other than you need to be gay or transgender or go after money or sex, be your sex fiend, all these kinds of things. That's the message that popular culture reflects today. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. But that is why the enemy turned it, because it was a help to us. But D was a, that's a grip, was a fisherman. The four righteous teachers, they were fishermen for the nation of Islam. And they helped to reinforce what Minister Farrakhan and his representatives were saying throughout the country. So, beloved brothers and sisters, I thank you so much for your time and your attention, for hanging in there with your brother. I know it's a little bit long, but I leave you and thanking you with the greeting words of peace and paradise. Assalamu alaikum. Some of the ways to reach out for further information. Thank you for listening. For more information, you can reach us at brotherdemetric@gmail.com or our website, www.researchminister.com. Also, the research group website, www.noirg.org. The Nation of Islam's website, www.noi.org. And Muhammad Ma's number 78 website, www.noijackson.org. So those are ways you can stay abreast of what we're doing and reach out and stay in touch with us. Again, thank you so much, beloved brothers and sisters. I don't know, do we have time for questions or just 5 minutes for the airtime? Okay. I'm going to bring on, once again, our beloved brother and student minister, Dr. Abram Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum.
Please make it to about the next. All praise to Allah.
Thank you once again, Brother Minister Demetri. That was absolutely wonderful. Man, I'm so fired up. I can't wait for tomorrow. But listen, for everybody that's listening online, we want to thank you all for tuning in. And we want to implore you to tune in tomorrow at noijackson.org. noijackson.org. We will have a live stream where you'll be able to get part two. You heard brothers refer to several things that will be a continuation for tomorrow. And if you like me, you like a good cliffhanger, isn't that right? You want to see that part two, see the ending of it. And so he coming down on the base leg, getting ready to land his plane right now. So everybody, noijackson.org. Also, please go to the website. Please go to noijackson.org and fill out the form. This helps us in what we're trying to do and getting this message out to you. If you're not a registered member, meaning that if you're not already a part of a study group or mosque, we need for you to please fill out that form because we want to send to you a special gift from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan himself. So please fill it out. I'm sure you can tell from the presentation today that we're definitely not no undercover agent, so we're not looking to see if you got any warrants or paperwork or anything of that nature. It's going to be used for black use, all right? All right. So once again, tomorrow, that time will be at 10 a.m. Central Standard Time. 10 a.m. Central Standard Time. If you get confused, if you're on the West Coast, East Coast, or Mid-Atlantic, wherever you may be, just tune in to noijackson.org and keep your monitor right there until you see black folks come in front of it. Amen? All right. Praise be to Allah. Let's give it up again for Brother Demetri. Praise be to Allah.
We want to send a special thanks to the Nation Builders again. You can hear this rebroadcast on Nation Builders. So please tune in that you may go back and study this once again. And don't forget to participate in getting the books, the tapes, and the CDs by going to Brother Dimitri Muhammad. Is that correct, Brother Dimitri? Brother Dimitri at gmail.com so that you can get the CDs, the DVDs, and the books. Please help patronize our brother. Please tune in tomorrow. You don't want to miss it, all right? And if you have your questions that we weren't able to get to today, email them to that address, and brother will be more than happy to do the best he can to answer your questions, which I have no doubt he can. Okay, so that takes us right to time. We thank you, thank you, thank you. And as of the last count that we had, we were over 3,500 listeners and viewers to our program today. All praise be to Allah. So thank you, Brother Rakim. Thank you, Sister Gidden. Thank you, Sister Gidden. Thank you, Sister Gidden, for making this happen. And as we came before you, we leave you in the green words of peace. Assalamu alaikum.